Jesus tells this story, and it's about a crime, and it's about enemies, and it's about religion. The story is about rejection, and it's about danger, and it is, of course, about mercy. But more than anything else, I think this story is about a road. And it is a road that we, all of us, spend our whole spiritual lives traveling, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is the heavenly city. It's the holy city. It is proclaimed by Scripture to be the throne room of God. It is the umbilical cord connecting the world, the creation, to the Creator. Jerusalem is the city of saints and prophets. It's a city built on worship and prayer. It is the city on a hill. And Jericho is a very different kind of city. It is a city of war, a city of conquest. It's a city known for its battles and its bloodshed. It was first conquered by Joshua with the sound of trumpets and a mighty shout of faith, but ever after it rose and fell by the sword through blood. Jericho is the city where King Zedekiah fled to when Jerusalem was breached by the Babylonians. He ran down that road seeking refuge in the city of Jericho, and there he was captured and forced to witness the execution of his sons, and then he was blinded by his enemies so that that would be the last thing he ever saw. If Jerusalem is the city of heaven, then Jericho is the city of humanity. It is a pendulum city, ever vacillating between the best and the worst in us. And we, all of us, pilgrim, sinner, saint, however you know yourself, we, all of us, spend our time on that road that lies between Jerusalem and Jericho, on that journey between the sacred and the ordinary. And we have times in our lives where we find ourselves on a journey up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and all of us, sooner or later, we'll find ourselves sliding down, losing spiritual ground, slipping away from the holy city down into Jericho. And the question is, when we are on our way up, when by the grace of God we find ourselves in a growing season, coming closer and closer to God every day, when we find ourselves in a season when our lives move from spiritual strength to spiritual strength, when we actually, by the power of the Holy Spirit, discover anew each morning the anointing, goodness, and love of the Lord, when we are rising, the question is, how do we meet those on the very same road headed in the opposite direction? A lawyer on his way up came to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" These beatitudes we sit under, they're like spectacles, and once we know them, they give us a different vision on even the most familiar stories. So if you were here a couple weeks ago, if you were with us for "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth," then you already know that this lawyer, as well-intentioned as he is, he's asking the wrong question. What must I do to inherit? It is the meek who inherit. And he follows that wrong question by another one. Who is my neighbor? This lawyer doesn't want to inherit the kingdom. He doesn't want to receive it as a gift of unmerited favor. He doesn't want to rest his eternal destiny on God's mercy and goodness alone. This lawyer wants to earn it. He's sure that he can. He wants to be justified. And yet, people are complicated because this is a good guy, and he's a great theologian. "How do you read the law?" Jesus tells him. And the lawyer replies, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." It is a good and true answer. It's a great answer, even. That's why we sang it together as we began worship today. And Jesus himself, when he faced the question, what is the most important commandment, over in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus himself gives this same answer: love the Lord your God with everything in you, and love your neighbor as yourself. This lawyer, he's the best of us. He knows the true answer, and he sees how hard it will be which is why he needs to limit the scope of the task. Who is my neighbor? That's what he says, but what he really means is, who isn't my neighbor? If I have any chance to do what I need to do to earn the kingdom of heaven, then I'm going to have to do a lot of loving of people, but I know I can't love everybody, so who am I allowed to leave out, Jesus? This is a man who knows just enough of God to be dangerous. And in response, Jesus tells a story. A man is on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is a dangerous journey and should never be taken alone. And yet this traveler is desperate enough or foolish enough or stupid enough that he does. And so the absolutely expected happens. He's attacked. He's violated. He's left for dead. And two very good and holy people come along that same road but headed in the opposite direction. And because that man is no one to them, and because they're on their way to God's city to do God's work, and because they knew enough to know better, and this traveler should have known better, he brought this all upon himself. After all, he made bad choices, the wages of sin or death. It's too bad, really, but if I stop and help him, it'll just encourage more people to make this dangerous journey on their own. You know, if you rescue the drowning refugees off of the Sea of Italy, then more will just crowd on boats. If you show human compassion to the beggar on the street, she's just going to use that money to buy alcohol. And besides, if I stop to help this person, I could be attacked. I could be hurt. There are so many very good reasons for very good people who are already on their way to a very good place to do very good things. There are so many very good reasons to cross to the other side of the road. And if the sound, the moans of suffering bother you, then you can always pray or sing praises to cover the noise. So even though a priest of God and a scholar of God's law come across this man at his hour of greatest need, he continues to suffer and die unseen. And then on that same road that we all travel comes a Samaritan. And here's what you need to know about a Samaritan. Samaritans were seen by Jews in Jesus' day in much the same way that we Christians see our Muslim neighbors today. Samaritans were people who shared some of the same sacred Bible. Samaritans were people who had common spiritual ancestors and common traditions, but somewhere along the way, they had taken a different path, and they no longer worshiped the same God in the right way. And a very small percentage of those Samaritans had done terrible things, and so, of course, now they all must be rejected. They're feared. They're stigmatized. Now they are our very dangerous and very convenient enemy. They are responsible for much of the wrong that happens to us and all of the wrong that happens to them. And so after that pastor and theologian, that priest and that Levite pass by, the Samaritan comes along and he stops and he shows mercy. Even though that makes him vulnerable to the same attack, he shows the traveler mercy. He binds up the stranger's wounds. He lifts him onto his own donkey. He leans him to an end. He cleanses his wounds with wine and oil, and he leaves him in treatment after taking all of the debt upon himself and promising to pay whatever a debt occurs in the future. Who is the neighbor of the one who was attacked? Jesus asks. And the lawyer says, the one who showed mercy. Go and do likewise. Here's what we need to see this morning, church. We're all on this road from Jericho to Jerusalem. We are all somewhere on the spectrum of sinner to saint, rejected and redeemed. And the priest and the Levite, they thought that they were journeying closer to God. But when they passed by that wounded stranger, they turned away from the holy, even as they continued to scurry up that hill to Jerusalem. And when that Samaritan who prayed to the wrong God and knew none of the right prayers, creeds, and doctrines, when he stops to show mercy, he inherits the kingdom. And if that offends you or scares you, I get it. But may I remind you, I didn't write this story. Jesus is making us uncomfortable on purpose And he's suggesting that knowing him is less about the words that we say and more about the way that we live. And not the way that we live when we're sitting here in worship singing the songs, but the way that we live on our way to this place or on our way from this place. And that should make us very, very uncomfortable. Because loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, it is, in a word, impossible. It's dangerous, it's costly, it's unnatural, and yet it is absolutely what we are called and required to do. It is the standard, and we are incapable of achieving it. And in a very curious gospel way, there's the good news. Because we all begin our true spiritual journey, not when we're on our way up to Jerusalem, but when we realize that we are actually sliding further down, farther and farther away from God to Jerusalem. When the wages of our own sin and hypocrisy catch up to us and the enemy attacks, leaving us dead in trespasses and sin, and that is where we meet our Savior. Not when we are clean and virtuous and worshiping in the temple, but when we are bleeding and naked and rejected by the holy ones and left for dead. That's when we come alive in Christ, because that's when we are rescued by the true Samaritan. Because really, Jesus is telling us the story about himself. Jesus is the one who's rejected and despised by his own people, and Jesus is the one who stops and binds our wounds, who anoints us with his sacred oil and transfuses us with his sacred blood. Jesus is the one who pays our debt and promises to pay in the future whatever debt we incur. We meet Jesus when nobody else will show us mercy and when he will show us nothing else. Then and only then do we find our new life and new birth in him. So two things. This beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Do not read it as a transaction. Do not read it as a threat. Do not read it as Jesus telling you, show mercy to others or I'm not going to show mercy to you. Do not read it as show mercy or else. Don't let it live as a curse hanging over your head. Rather, receive it as a gift of truth and revelation. Because, church, you have received mercy from God. And you always will, no matter how much sin might lead us to be merciless toward our neighbor. We have God's mercy, not because we've given it. And mercy is the currency in the kingdom of God. It is mercy that binds us one to another. It is not our virtue. Often it is our goodness that alienates and separates us and offends and separates us from one another. It's mercy that makes us brothers and sisters. And the more you are able to show mercy to the wounded you find on the spiritual road, the more they will have capacity to show mercy to you when you are broken and bleeding. We have guiding principles here at the Grove, things that remind us who we are and how we make decisions. The first one is that we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord. Because of that, we welcome, include, respect, serve all people God sends here. And the second guiding principle is we are a community of broken and sinful people. So we practice forgiving and being forgiven. We practice forgiving and being forgiven. We practice mercy. We play the mercy card. See, the thing is, it's not a matter of if somebody is going to sin against you in this place. It's only a matter of when. And so now is the time that we get to decide what happens in the next moment. If we walk away with our mercy card in our pocket, confident that we are called to show judgment against them, or if we turn and in humility and love give them the mercy that we have received, give them the mercy that we know that they need. That's the moment when God's grace enters into the equation. It's mercy that binds wounds. It's in giving mercy to others that our own wounds are healed. and showing mercy to one another is what makes us one in Christ. So really, this week, you are on the hook for the sermon. That's why we gave you the mercy card. Because God has given you mercy, and that means you have the capacity, the power, and the authority to give mercy to whoever God puts upon your path. Because here's what we know. It's not just the story of the gospel. It's the story of God, that judgment, that mercy triumphs over judgment every single time. You can see it in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sin, and God covers their nakedness with garments he sewed with his own hands. You can see it when Cain murders his brother Abel and receives from God a mark of protection and a promise for continued relationship. You can see it when Moses the murderer is chosen by God to be the liberator of his people, when David the adulterer is still called a friend after God's own heart. You can see it when Jacob the cheat and Jonah the jerk are chosen by God to be vehicles of God's grace. If you show me somebody whose life is marked by the grace of God, I'll show you somebody who fell before he rose, whose wounds were healed by the mercy of God, and who has chosen to show that mercy to others. Mercy over judgment every time. That's the story of God. It's the story of us. So I'm sending you out to play this mercy card, because here's the truth. It doesn't matter if you know the story of the Good Samaritan. It only matters if you walk it out. If you live it out, if you're willing to give to people not what they deserve and not what they earn, but what they need, and that is mercy. Ultimately, church, a lot of people know this story. Very few of us have the grace to live it. Will you join me in prayer as God gets ready to send us out on that road from Jericho to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and we have from God what we need for everyone we meet. Let us pray.